others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You can see that the Apostle Paul writes these words for the express purpose of providing comfort to those at Thessalonica who had seen their loved ones in Christ who had passed away. If you'll go back to verse 13, he says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Them which are asleep there in that verse is a reference to those who had died, those who were in Christ, and those who had died. So you figure at Thessalonica there were members of the local assembly there who had loved ones, maybe mother or father, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, children, whatever, that had passed away. And obviously they were grieving to a large extent, to a great extent, over the loss of their loved one. And they were experiencing the sorrow that accompanies the loss of a loved one, the sorrow of heart of those that are left, that are here, that have to deal with the loved one passing away. And the Apostle Paul seeks to assuage that sorrow and to provide comfort for them by instructing them, by giving them sound doctrine. He does not want them to be brethren who are ignorant, uninstructed. He doesn't want them to be brethren who don't realize what's going on. And he wants to instruct them so that they can receive the comfort that this information provides here, and the assurance, the confidence that they are going to see their loved ones again, and that when they see their loved ones again, it's actually going to be when they see the Lord. Now, those of you who are listening to my voice today, whether live here on the internet or at some point will be listening on the internet through the recorded program and so forth, I suspect that you probably know someone, perhaps have a loved one, who is already with the Lord. And you have therefore experienced, and perhaps even are yet to this day experiencing, the grief and the sorrow and the sadness of heart that really comes along when that loved one passes away. And if so, based upon what verse 18 says there, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," I would strongly recommend that that's what you do, that you take the time to really think through these verses, meditate through these verses, just talk to the Lord about these verses, but to allow these verses to provide the spiritual comfort to the inner man that God the Holy Spirit designed for these verses to provide. I remember talking, it's been several months ago now, and actually on two different occasions, with a gentleman, a brother in Christ, who had his wife of many, many years. She passed away a couple of years ago. And she was a believer as well, so she's certainly with the Lord. And the gentleman knows it, and he understands it and everything. But even a couple of years after she has been with the Lord, he still experiences just a great amount of grief and sadness and sorrow and everything. And so we talked about these verses, and what he found is two things. One is that when he allowed himself to just be overcome with the sorrow, it was because he really took his eyes off of these verses. And that the longer that he quit thinking about the verses, the longer that he quit focusing on what these verses actually said, that the longer he would spend in deep sorrow and sadness and grief and depression. And that what he realized that he had to do. And so when we would talk about these verses, it would really, you know, kind of bring him back up out of the depression and the sadness and the sorrow. Well, he would still experience the sorrow, of course, because they, you know, had a wonderful relationship and been married many years and everything. But what he found was that if he will come back and focus on the verses and really think about the verses, and if he'll rest in the verses, that it really did provide comfort. It brought him up out of the depression. And even though he still had the sorrow, he didn't sorrow as those that have no hope. You see, when we take our eyes off of the Word of God, when we take our eyes off of believing what God says about eternal things, and then you're experiencing sorrow and the sorrow of the passing of a loved one, you are going to sorrow as someone who has no hope. See that? And Paul writes these verses so that they would, though they would sorrow, that it would not be a sorrow as those that have no hope. So I just say to you here today that are listening to my voice, if you find yourself in a situation where the sorrow and the grief is just so overwhelming, so great that you're just depressed and very, very discouraged and down, it is probably because you are sorrowing as those that have no hope. So you have to remember that you do have hope, and that your hope is not hope in the sense of, well, maybe it'll come to pass, maybe not. It is a hope, an assurance that what God promised, He will bring it to pass. And resting in God's words, right here, these very verses, this will bring you out of that depression. It'll bring you out of that dark cloud of doom and discouragement. It's like you're always walking around and with a cloud over your head, and that nothing ever will get any better and everything. And it can be very, very discouraging, very depressing, very debilitating, and it can just eat you up on the inside. And so it's vital that we as believers remember that we've got to rest in the Word of God, believing what it says. And it's when we believe what it says that the power that's in the Word rescues us from that great depression, that great darkness, that blackness, that great discouragement that we can experience if we are sorrowing as those that have no hope. And so that's what you want to think about. If you find yourself in a situation where you're just down, depressed, discouraged, and it's in connection with the passing of a loved one that had passed away, go back to verse 13 and ask yourself a couple of questions. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." When he uses the word ignorant there, it's not like he's making a statement that's, you know, the old saying, sticks and stones might break my bones, but names will never hurt me. He's not calling them names. He's stating a fact there. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unintelligent about what to believe and what to trust, especially at a time when you're dealing with the passing of a loved one. Here's what I want you to believe so that you will not be ignorant. You're still going to have sorrow, but by believing these things, the sorrow that you have won't be as one that is ignorant. Therefore, it won't be as one that has no hope, you see? So ask yourself, when you're in that situation where you're down, discouraged, depressed, just feel like you're just in utter darkness and no hope of ever getting out, ask yourself, do you have hope in Christ? Is Christ your hope? Is God's Word your hope? Is God faithful to His Word? Is He going to bring to pass what He says? Is He trustworthy? Is He faithful? Is He able? And will He do it? And you'll find that because the answer to all those questions is yes, God is faithful, He is trustworthy, He is able, He will bring it to pass, you can trust His Word, you do have hope in Christ, in fact, Christ is your hope, and when you believe that, when you trust that, when you rest in that, you will find that the clouds, the dark clouds, will begin to break up and the sunshine of God's Word will begin to shine in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll still experience the sorrow, perhaps, but it will not be the sorrow of one who is ignorant of these things. You'll still experience a sorrow, but it will not be the sorrow of one that has no hope. It'll be the sorrow of that you love that person and they're gone, but you're going to see them again, but you just miss them. You miss seeing their face. You miss holding their hand. You miss hugging them and being hugged by them. You miss sitting with them on the couch watching TV or reading the book. You miss sitting there at the dinner table just talking about how your day went. You miss how they looked. You miss just experiencing life with them, the day, a picnic, a walk, a drive in the car, a shopping at the mall, out for... That's what you miss about them. You miss the person. You miss that person that you love and that loved you. And so that's what the sorrow is. But you sorrow not as those that are ignorant, not as those that have no hope, not as those that are lost, not as those that are not in Christ, because you're in Christ. Christ is your hope. He is your life. He is your all in all. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. And so, understanding that, resting that, it truly will break up the clouds of darkness that you feel like you're in, and the sunshine of God's Word will shine into your heart. It'll shine into that inner man, and it'll bring you up out of that depression and out of that discouragement, out of that despair. And even though the sorrow is there, it'll be a sorrow, but it won't be a sorrow as those that have no hope. It'll be a sorrow that is a sorrow accompanied by comfort and rejoicing and expectation and longing for the return of the Lord to come and gather us together to be with Himself. Now, even though this particular passage deals with that issue of sorrow over the passing of a loved one, the principle here is exactly the same when it comes to any kind of depression that you find yourself in. It doesn't have to be, and it's not only the depression of the path that you can experience that over the passing of a loved one. It can be the depression that accompanies just if you've been sick for a long period of time and it just seems to be getting worse and you have no answers and you've gone to the doctors and you've taken medication, and you've spent money, and you just seem to be getting nowhere and everything. You can get quite discouraged in situations like that when you experience pain in your physical body over a long period of time. It wears you down. I can speak firsthand about that, and so can you. Your own personal experience, you know. And it wears you down just emotionally, mentally, and it can wear you down in the inner man. And before too long, you can find yourself, once again, very discouraged and down, and you feel like a cloud's covering you. It's like, will I ever get out of this, you know? And what you got to do, the principle is the same. You got to go ask yourself the same types of questions. Is God's Word true? Is God faithful? Is He faithful to His Word? Is He able to bring His Word to pass? Is Christ who He said He was? Is He your hope? Is He your life? Is He your righteousness? Is He your salvation? Is He going to return? Is the sufferings of this present time, or I should say, are the sufferings of this present time, or is it indeed true that they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? Is that glory real? Is that glory true? Is it going to come to pass? Is God able to bring it to pass? Are you in Christ? Are you set with Him in the heavenly places? Are you a part of this wonderful, marvelous plan that God calls glory? Are you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Ask yourself those questions, and you'll find the answer is yes, 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 1,000 times yes. You are in Christ. You are part of this wonderful plan called glory, whereby God is going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ using you to do so. Isn't that amazing to think about that? And indeed, the sufferings of this present time, whatever they are not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So if and when you find yourself sorrowing, discouraged, down, depressed, filled with anxiety as those that have no hope, go back and ask yourself those questions and allow the Word of God to answer those questions for you. And it will. It will bring you back up out of that depression, out of that discouragement. out of that despair. Listen, the pain, the physical pain in your body might still be there. That stress that you feel from experiencing that ill health over a long period of time might still be there. But that inner man is going to be strengthened and stabilized. And so you indeed can still have that sorrow and you feel, you know, kind of beat up and down a little bit. You might still experience that in the flesh, but in your inner man, there is the strengthening that has occurred and will continue to occur as we rest in God's Word. When difficulties come along in your life, whether it's financial difficulties, whether it's physical health difficulties, whether it's relationship difficulties, whatever it is, use the principle that the Apostle Paul identifies here in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." The principle is don't be an ignorant brethren as to how to allow the Word of God to strengthen you in the midst of that difficulty. Don't be an ignorant brethren. In the context here, it's we don't want to be an ignorant brethren concerning them which sleep in Christ. That's the immediate context and use of the phrase here. But the principle is the same in whatever kind of situation that you find yourself in. Don't be an uninstructed, an unintelligent, Paul says here, an ignorant brethren. Be a wise brethren. Be an instructed, be an intelligized, be an educated believer, an educated brethren, and allow that education to strengthen the inner man and therefore to provide that inner man stability, even though the outer man might be still experiencing that suffering. You know, there's a verse of Scripture over in Philippians chapter number 2, and I've gone to this verse a lot lately, not necessarily on these Wednesday morning classes, but just in different issues, different questions that have come up, different topics, different things, and in connection also with what we've been talking about on Sunday morning, our second service. But this verse just has come up a lot lately, and you know, sometimes when you have a verse that's coming up a lot lately, you kind of think, uh-oh, am I heading for something? You know, well, the answer is yes. You know, we live in this present evil world. We live in a fallen creation. We have these corrupting bodies. Yeah, you're heading for something. You're heading for whatever a present evil world has, for a corrupting body has. But you're also heading for the rapture, okay? You're heading for glory, okay? So, at any rate, look at this verse here. Look over to Philippians 2. Look at Philippians 2, watch verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And by the way, the salvation in this passage here is not salvation from the penalty of sin. And interestingly enough, it's not primarily salvation from the power of sin, nor is it salvation from the presence of sin. But it's actually salvation from the tyranny of our emotions that really can grip us in the midst of when we let fear get us. If you look back over to chapter 2, watch chapter 2, verse 27. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. So Philippians 1, 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." Now watch this. "That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." See that? The Philippians had adversaries. These adversaries were attempting to terrify them. When you become terrified, you're frightened. You're incapable of functioning with a proper thinking process. Emotion has gripped you. Emotion has taken you over. You're terrified. So you're not able to function and make right, proper, clear, quick decisions. And you can see if you take that thought over back to chapter 2, when Paul says, "Work out your own salvation," it's salvation from the tactics of the adversaries that they had. They were trying to terrify them into inactivity and into silence. See that? tried to completely destabilize them and so forth. So the salvation in that verse really is the salvation from emotions, from improper emotions, salvation from being terrified, salvation from giving up, salvation from quitting. That's the whole concept there, okay? So it's certainly related to salvation from the power of sin, but it's more so the aspect of salvation from the tyranny of our emotions, which, by the way, that's the next section that we're going to be studying, so we're not actually there yet. Now, my point of going here is to say this. Go back to chapter 2, verse 13 now. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The willing of God's good pleasure and the doing of God's pleasure occurs in you. It occurs in the inner man of the believer. And so the working, at the previous verse, the working out of your salvation with fear and trembling, you might still have the fear and trembling. Your flesh still might be experiencing that outer fear and trembling, but it's in the inner man where the will of God and the doing of God's good pleasure is going to be worked. It's going to be worked in the inner man. So again, you can take that principle back over to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Whatever the issue is that we're struggling with, whatever you might be experiencing right now, and by the way, if you're not, just hang on for a while. Something will come along, okay, and you'll have an opportunity to actually practice these verses, okay? But if you are, and you find yourself, you know, kind of discouraged or down or depressed or under the cloud and everything, then just remember, okay, Lord, your word, your will and your good pleasure are going to be wrought in my inner man. And so I need to make sure and allow your word to strengthen my inner man. Okay? All right, so now I didn't mean to get off track there. I don't think it necessarily was off track. I was just trying to use a parallel. But anyway, go back with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You can see in the verse, of course, that what the Apostle Paul is dealing with is the fact that some of those at Thessalonica had lost their loved ones, and Paul, they're experiencing sorrow, but he wants to instruct them so that they can receive the comfort from this information and hence not have that sorrow as those that have no hope. When he says at verse 13, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, those that have no hope, that's a reference to lost people. That's a reference to those that are not in Christ. And because they're not in Christ, they don't have any hope of glory. Christ isn't their hope. And what they have to look forward to really is an eternity in the lake of fire. That's awful just thinking about it. You know, it's hard even for your mind to wrap itself around something as awful as that. But it is the just judgment and consequences of their own sins and the fact that they chose to stay in their sins instead of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Now, how, when Paul says, "I would not have to be ignorant," well, the way to not be ignorant is you've got to be intelligized, right? You've got to be instructed. You've got to be given some information and enlightened. And so that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here from verse 14 down to verse 17. He gives these Thessalonians the information that they need that is designed to comfort them in the midst of their sorrow. And fundamentally, what he's going to convey to them is several things. Number one, you're going to see your loved one again. Number two, they're with Christ already. Number three, Christ is going to bring them back with him when he comes for you, those that are alive and remain. And that when you see your loved one again, you're also going to see the Lord. And when that event happens, you're going to be all gathered. We're going to be all gathered together, and we're going to ever be with the Lord. And so it's amazing how the Apostle Paul steps into the realm of the unseen and in the realm of future event. And he says, listen, you got to walk by faith. The only way that this is going to provide the comfort for you is if you believe what I'm fixing to tell you. Because what I'm fixing to tell you, you can't see it. It's non-material. That person that passed on, you can't see them right now. Their body is just in the ground somewhere, or buried somewhere. But they're with the Lord. Every bit as the Lord is alive, so too they're still alive. And the Lord's going to come again one day, and when that happens, he's going to come for us. We're going to be gathered together. And so it's important that you remember this information. He says, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, that's an important statement there. You see, if you've trusted Christ that he died and rose again, well, that's the essence of the gospel, is it not? That's the essence of what you believed when you passed from death unto life. You believed that Jesus died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. How important, I ask you, how important is the resurrection part of that statement? And when the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, how important is the resurrection part of Christ, the resurrection of Christ? How important is that in relationship to the gospel? Well, it's critically important. Without the resurrection of Christ, none of it means anything. So what if he died? You see, for him to die for your sins, but if he never rose from the dead, then his death didn't pay for your sins, because death kept him. Do you understand that? You ever thought about that? The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is the testimony that his shed blood paid the full 100% price for your sins. So what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do with that information? What are you going to do with what you just heard and have been hearing for many, many years and has been written down in the Word of God for, like, you know, over 2,000 years now? What are you going to do with that information? The fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took your sins there. He shed his blood to pay the full price for your sins. And if in fact he rose from the dead, and he did, by the way, but since he in fact rose from the dead, therefore his death and his resurrection not only says something about your need, it says something about God's provision for your need. And so the great question is, and this is to every lost person out there, what are you going to do with the living Savior? What are you going to do with the fact that he shed his blood for your sins? What are you going to do with the fact that he said from the cross, it is finished? What are you going to do with the fact that the very righteousness of God was manifested at the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ? When God the Father placed your sins and my sins upon Jesus Christ, God the Father did not hesitate. He did not stay his righteous judgment. He absolutely poured out his righteous judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, since he died for your sins, that's an evidence of what you deserve. And then when God raised him from the dead, that was an absolute demonstration of the fact that God had righteously dealt with sin, and therefore death no longer had a claim on the soul and the spirit of Christ, and God raised him from the dead as the evidence that his justice had been satisfied. And now the wonderful news is, hey, guess what? Christ died for our sins. That's why he died. And he was buried. He was dead. He was dead. Not partially. He was all the way dead. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. And so the Apostle Paul here in verse 14, when he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the emphasis is not only on the died, the emphasis is on the rose again. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of this means anything. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, just close that Bible, throw it away, none of it at all, anything is true. It's meaningless. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, in fact, if you look at the verses, how the Apostle Paul says it over in 1 Corinthians 15, we've actually been talking about this at some extent, actually extensively on Wednesday night Bible study, which we're going to continue, by the way, Wednesday night. But look at what he says at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12, he says this. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some at Corinth were actually saying there is no such thing as resurrection, but not realizing that in saying that, therefore they were saying that Christ didn't rise from the dead. And Paul says, wait a minute. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So not only is what Paul preached just totally vain, but their believing it was vain because what he preached was vain. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. See, so if Christ didn't rise from dead, then that not only does that say that what Paul's preaching is false, vain, but the very God that Paul said he was preaching on behalf of is also vain. And he says, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, verse 15, 17 now. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You see that? Listen, everything stands or falls, not based upon Christ's death, but based upon Christ's resurrection. Everything stands or falls based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says at verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How true that would be if Christ did not rise from the dead. But he doesn't stop here, does he? He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Not only is Christ risen from the dead, there's others that are going to come up in resurrection like him. Now, if you'll turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm noticing we're very quickly running out of time here. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. So when he says at verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that rose again is the important part. That rose again is the emphasis. It's because Paul is going to drive to the fact that those who are asleep in Christ are also going to rise again. Remember at verse 13, he says, but it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They're asleep right now. They're dead right now. When you went to the memorial service, and if they had an open casket service, you saw them just laying there. They just looked like they're totally asleep. They're just the soundest sleep that they've ever slept and so forth. They just did nothing. You can go and clap. You can sing. They don't wake up. They don't stir. Their physical body is right there in their casket. Their soul and their spirit's with the Lord in glory, but their body's there. So it looks like they're asleep. That's why Scripture describes and identifies dead as asleep. Remember in John 11 when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about Lazarus, he says Lazarus sleepeth, and then he says, well, guys, he's dead, okay? You understand that? And so the point is, when Paul says here in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then listen, those that sleep in Jesus, they are also going to rise again. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely vital to this issue. So, to believe that Jesus died, you realize that's not enough. Everybody who believes that Jesus ever lived, believe he died. Even the Muslims who say Jesus lived, they all believe he died, but they don't believe he rose from the dead. Everyone who believes that there was a guy named Jesus of Nazareth, they all believe he died because they believe everybody dies. But just believing that Jesus died, that's not the gospel. The gospel is, the good news is Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And what Paul's going to go on to convey here is the fact that his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of everyone in him. He says, let me just quickly read the rest of this verse and then we're out of time. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that's the idea of bringing with him in resurrection and when he returns and so forth. And he's going to go on to say those things. You'll notice he says, I'm out of time. Let me just real quickly. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall, there it is, rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And you can see that's exactly Paul's point here. We'll pick up here next time, back at verse 14, we'll pick up here next Wednesday morning as we continue to look at the doctrine of salvation from the presence of sin, which is a reference to our being caught up together and therefore removed from this present evil world. And so let's just see if anyone... If you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon or type your question in, and we'll answer your question that way. Sorry, we went a little over time today, but I guess that's okay, right? Let me mention as well that we'll be on for our next live session this this evening at 7 p.m. And we are, in fact, as I mentioned a few moments ago, we are, in fact, looking at the resurrection of Christ, the proof of the resurrection, details about the resurrection. I've enjoyed it myself. It seems like others have as well. And there's just an amazing amount of details that really, if you look objectively and honestly at the information contained in the records, there really is only one conclusion you'll be able to come to about what best explains the fact that the tomb that Christ was placed in, that 3 days later, it was empty. Because that's what you have to explain. And so we hope that you'll join us for that this evening. That's at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up. I don't see any hands up at this point. So we will go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the fact that we could spend some time this morning in your word, allowing your word to remind us again about Christ being our hope, our life, our all in all, about the importance of the resurrection of Christ, about the fact that we indeed, that your grace does teach us indeed to look for, to expect, to long for, to live in anticipation and expectation of that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we do indeed look for that day. And until that event happens, God, we pray that we might live faithfully for you, just being indeed peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks once again for being with us today. We'll go ahead and dismiss class now. Join us tonight. Have a great evening. Bye-bye now.